through Revelation, because what I'm about to say here about Hebrews is true about anything from Hebrews through Revelation, and that is that they have like a twofold purpose. The first purpose is to cause the nation of Israel to know that they are now to come to God through Jesus Christ, not through the old system of the temple worship and the old sacrifices and the old priesthood. If you got Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 says, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, if you're not Jewish, you would never understand what it means to say into the holiest, or that reference to the veil and consecrated for us. All those are Jewish terminologies that relate to how Israel used to go and have an animal sacrifice done for them, and the priests carry that blood into the holy place and offer it before God the Father, and then that way they are consecrated, they are made holy before God and accepted. But there was a veil that covered them from the presence of God, and that priest would go behind the veil and so forth. But the idea of here, it uses all that same language, but it's saying that now we are to come to God by a new and living way. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ, who has now died for their sins and rose again from the dead and now is at the right hand of the Father as their high priest. So they don't need to go to the priest down over there in that temple, and they don't need to go offer animal sacrifice. They have Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed for them, and he before God the Father as their high priest. So now they're to come to God through that new and living way. Now that's what Hebrews through Revelation is doing to the nation of Israel, is teaching them to come that new and living way. At the same time as it's teaching that, there's a requirement that's necessary. And that is, for them to come to God that new and living way, they have to stop trying to go to God the old way. Now that's where the rub comes in. There's times that Dan Gross talks about how when he goes over, and it even talks about these evangelists, who go over into places like India, and they have a service, and then they present Jesus Christ and say, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, come forward. And hundreds and thousands and 100,000 people, they just all flock forward, and then they show, look what we're doing in India, look how many people got saved. Well, they don't tell you that in India and in Singapore and places that he's been, they have 900 gods. And when you offer them one more, they, 901! Why not? It's not like that they're giving up those 900 gods. They're coming down to receive another one. And that's why sometimes we're deceived thinking, look at how many people got saved when none of them got saved, or not many of them got saved. What happened is that they came down and did what the evangelist said, receive Christ. Okay, I'll get another god. And so they came down and got another one. Well, I say that to you, not the Jews would never do that, not a good illustration about the Jews, except to say, that they can't go to that, to the earthly temple and offer an animal sacrifice and give it to that earthly priest and take it before that earthly, veil, into that earthly veil and into the earthly holy place before God and sprinkle it on the earthly tabernacle. They can't continue to do that and at the same time come to God the new and living way. So the book of Hebrews, it's encouraging them to come to God through the new and living way, and implied in that is stop the old way. The old is ended. The new is here. And the difference between that is the new covenant and the old covenant. The old covenant, Moses taught him how to do all that. Jesus Christ has instituted the new covenant, the new way to come to God, and it's through his blood. So that's one thing that Hebrews through Revelation is doing. On the other hand, the other thing that it's teaching is that there is a consistent warning that's running through Hebrews through Revelation, warning the nation of Israel that they need to continue, and warning them that if they don't continue in this new and living way, if they turn and go back, that if they do, as we learned last week, is that they will actually be turning away from what God is offering. They will be turning to a system that is now going to be given over to the hands of the Antichrist and become an idolatrous system. And when we studied sinning willfully in verse 26, where we are, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And instead, it says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. There is a warning. Not only is it saying, come to God the new and living way, stop going this way, but once you start coming to God that new and living way, they must continue in that way. If they ever turn back, there is going to be certain judgment that's going to befall them. And so there's a warning in these books about turning back. And as we studied this, we saw several things for those who haven't been with us the last 2 weeks. In this verse, it says in verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Understand that there's been knowledge of truth taught in the first 9 chapters of Hebrews that culminate in the idea of why you should come to God a new way. That's the knowledge of the truth that they have now received. It's been taught and written to them. And if they sin willfully, sinning willfully has to do with giving up the truth that God has now delivered to them to go and try to approach God a different way other than the true way that he now said. And so that's to turn away from the truth to something that God did not say. When Israel did that in the Old Testament, it brought the judgment of God. And now if they do it here, if now that they've been told to come the new way and they sin willfully, they say, no, we're going to not come this new way that's been revealed to us, but we're going to go the old way, well, then certain judgment is going to fall. And so that's what sinning willfully is about. And the last part of verse 26 says, after you have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you don't take this sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood, then there remains no other. You can't go back to the old, and there isn't someone else coming in the future that's going to do it for you. The one who's coming in the future is Antichrist. And if you don't accept this one, there is no other sacrifice. So that's a real strong warning to the nation of Israel that you have this opportunity and come this way. Before I go too much further, and there's some things I want to show you about the warnings of Hebrews through Revelation on that topic. There's a simple pattern of truth here. It's come to God the new way, stop the old way, and continue. Make sure you continue in that new way. And that truth can have a practical application to the time in which we live in as well. Because there's so many people that have come to God through a traditional religious system. It's just something they were taught as a kid and something they learned from their parents. And they picked that up as a tradition and that they made it their way of approaching God. Then there may be a time where all of a sudden they come to a place like a Bible church and actually saw in the Bible what the Bible really says about the way to be saved. And they are going to have to almost practice the same thing the Jews had to practice in the sense that they're going to have to realize, gee, my old religious efforts and all my religious traditions don't save me. But Jesus Christ's death on the cross does save me. And they're going to have to do that. The only way that they can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ is no longer to believe the old way. They have to stop believing the old way and believe the new way. Now, I didn't say going anywhere. Understand what I'm saying. Salvation is on the basis of faith. But you can't believe in your own works and religious efforts to get you saved and believe in Jesus Christ to get you saved. You can't. You actually have to come to God the true way that's been delivered by Paul to us, and that necessitates stopping trying to come to God through a religious way that the Bible never prescribed for you to be saved. And then the next goal in life would be they could get saved that way, and in grace you don't have to worry about these warnings, but they need to continue to grow in the truth of God and not revert back to their religious ways. That will stunt their spiritual growth. And so that by application, there is a truth here for everybody. But the nation of Israel, it's a little bit stronger than that. Because when you see that there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries, there's a strong warning here that there is no other sacrifice. You turn down the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you can count on judgment of God. And that, as we saw, we've done two things. We saw what it meant just in the context of coming to Christ the new and living way. We looked back and saw their history when they turned away from what God presented even under the old covenant. and they tried to make up a different way of approaching God, it brought his judgment. When they turned to idolatry, didn't come the way God presented to them, the truth delivered to them, it brought judgment on them. Well, that's also true in the future to the nation of Israel. We already saw it in the past, and last week we looked in the future and realized that all this temple and the animal sacrifices and all of that is what the Bible talks about is going to be happening in the future day in the tribulation. Israel is going to go back, and that's got to be the unbelieving Jews, are going to go back to animal sacrifice. They're going to rebuild their temple again. The Antichrist is going to help them, and at a certain time, he's going to stop them from doing that and claim himself to be the sacrifice for sin, the God that finally puts an end to sacrifice, and he's going to set up an idol in the temple and order everyone to bow down to that idol. And if they tried to come to God through him, they are back into idolatry, contrary to God's word, because they didn't come this way. Now that is a warning, and I want you to just look at this phrase in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now that's not, when we started out talking about sinning willfully, I pointed out to you that sinning willfully has to do with not believing what God said. That's why it's related to receiving the knowledge of the truth. It's not believing what God said. Sinning willfully is not you telling a lie on purpose, and now you're in trouble, and uh-oh, I'm going to go to hell. That what he is talking about here is this truth of how you're coming to God through Jesus Christ. And as you go from Hebrews through Revelation, there is a warning about a particular sin that I want you to see, because it will not only help you understand Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, but several other passages as well. So go with me now. Let's move ahead. I'm not sure where we covered before, but come to 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if we closed last time looking in the book of James and realizing that James talks about a fire, about a trial that's about to try them. But if we did, I'm going to move past that and point out that in 1 Peter, the same thing. So James warns about a trial that's going to try the nation of Israel. You come to 1 Peter, and there's a trial that's ahead for them. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ returns back to the nation of Israel, they are going to go through a time of great temptation. Now, you and I would hardly ever be tempted to go back to a temple and offer an animal sacrifice. But for the Jews, for 1,500 years, that was their way of approaching God. And even though it's been almost another 1,900 years since they've done that, it is still, since they still continue to reject Jesus Christ, they are looking forward to a time that they can go back to this. And when that temple is rebuilt for them, and the animal sacrifices start, and the priesthood is set in order, it's going to be a great temptation for the Jews to go back to all that they have in the past, all that God had instructed in the Old Testament for them to do. It's going to be a great temptation that they're going to go through. Also, it says there in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, now this would try a Jew's faith, whether they believe that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. Do you remember all those verses in Hebrews 10? Hold your place there. You got Hebrews 10? I just remind you of what it's been saying. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for how long? For all. And we looked at that all seeing that it's all people for all time. One sacrifice did it. You can't wait for another sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. Verse 13 says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Oh, I should have read verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There is no more sacrifice. He did it all one time. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So there is no other. And yet their faith is going to be tried, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says that the trial of your faith, they're going to be tried to see if they're going to believe that Jesus Christ is that final and only sacrifice, or will they revert back to another one? Their faith is going to be tried. And when it's tried, it says that that trial is more, much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. The tribulation is a time of fiery judgment that's going to fall on this world. And it says, might be found unto the praise and honor, the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So they're going to go through that trial time, but when they go through it, there's going to be some praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ that they'll be a part of if they endure that trial. So there is a trial. There's a warning. Hebrews through Revelation is this constant warning about this trial of their faith. And the reason it's a warning, they have to continue in that faith. And it's their faith that will keep them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Their salvation will come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Their faith will keep them. But if they lack faith, they won't be kept, will they? They'll revert back. And when they revert back, they'll be in big trouble. Look at with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We saw it in James last week, Peter. Here's John chapter 2. Look at a couple places here. Look at verse 18. I think we've read these before, but it's worth reading again. It says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction of the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that, therefore, abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. See, let it abide. Let that truth abide in you. That if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. See that continuing in the faith? And the warning about not drawing back. If you draw back, you're not of them. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There goes that trial. Some's going to seduce them. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointeth teaches you all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Some guy is going to come along and teach them other than what the Spirit has taught them. Now, sometimes you think of things as you're teaching, and I never thought of this before until just now. But you know, see that verse when it says in verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you all things. Isn't that what the apostles were told, that when the Spirit comes, he will teach you all things? I never thought of that before. And what did they do with all that information they got? They wrote it down in this book for you and me so that we have all things. So when you look at that, no man teaches you, but that anointing teaches you. That's a man who comes along and says something other than this Bible says. For instance, verse 21 says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth, and that no truth is of a lie. He is a liar that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You know why the Gospel of John was written? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So if someone comes along and says Jesus is not the Christ, well, that contradicts what the Bible says. He's a liar. He's an Antichrist. So anyhow, they have God's Word that they're going to have to continue to believe. Verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may be confident and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There is no doubt that Hebrews through Revelation warns them of a trial of faith, and that they have to continue in that faith, and salvation will come at the end, but if they don't continue, there is a certain judgment that they're going to fall under. Is that not clear? Now come with me to chapter 3 of 1 John. I'm surprised I didn't write this in my notes. I'm going to teach it anyhow. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That hope is when he comes back, he's going to transform us, we're going to be like him. That's going to keep me pure, looking for him to come back. So that's what he's saying so far. Now watch this. Verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now here's a warning about sin. Now watch this closely. "And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins," plural, "and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him." Now, I want you to think about that, because it's saying that if you know him, you don't sin. You sinneth not. Now, the reader won't sin. Now, does that mean they're going to live a perfect life, never tell a lie, never steal, never have an adulterous thought, a lustful thought in their mind? They're going to live that perfectly? What is he saying, they sinneth not? Well, let me show you he's not talking about that. Look back at chapter 2 and look at verse 1. The same group of people he's writing to. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world." Does he imply that you will live without sin? Or that even his readers will live without sin? No, he says, he writes to them not to sin, but if they do sin, they have an advocate with the Father. We have a Savior. We have the, according to that wording, they have the high priest, Jesus Christ, standing before God the Father with his blood as the payment for their sins. That's what propitiation is, a full satisfying payment for sin. There, Jesus Christ, the high priest, stands before God the Father as their advocate. So they don't have to worry about sin and sending them to hell. One chapter later, he says in verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law," for sin is the transgression of the law, verse 5, "and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin," verse 6 it is, "whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him." I submit to you that he's not talking about practicing sin, or as the commentaries try to say, well, they mean that's someone who is habitually practicing sin. And that's what most commentaries say, because they don't understand what this passage means. They say, well, it doesn't mean if you mess up once in a while in different areas. It means that if you actually become an alcoholic, or you become, and you start to live in adultery. And so if you habitually sin, then that shows you were never a Christian and you don't belong to the Lord. But let me ask you, how many here sin every day? Is that habitual with you? If you do something every day, isn't that habitual? Yeah. Well, I'm leaving. You guys are a bunch of sinners. No, that's not an expression here. Now, if you understand what sin is from the Bible, and it told us it's transgression of the law, you don't ever keep all the commandments of God one day. The Lord talked about your mind being just as guilty as the action. We are sinners and prone to sin. But there, when he says sinneth not, and that a person who does sin doesn't know him, he's talking about a particular sin. Watch this. Go back to chapter 3, look at verse 7. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So somebody's going to do right because he is righteous. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. There's a particular sin that this guy can't do because he belongs to the Lord. It says in verse 10, in this are the children of God manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And then he goes on to talk a little bit more. There's a particular sin here that either identifies you as belonging to God if you don't do it, and belonging to the devil if you do it. We studied last week and saw how God is going to allow the Antichrist to come because he is going to purge this earth. It's time for people to make a decision, and some will say with flattery that they belong to Christ. But the trial will find out if they do or not. And when I say there's a particular sin, we're not done with this. Come to chapter 4. Beloved, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, there is he's warning about the spirits that are coming, and try every spirit. How do you try the spirits? You go to Pentecostal church, and they tell you they're speaking in tongues, and they're going blah, 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 and they tell you, try it. Is that how you try the spirit? Wow, I got to find out if this is of God. What do I got to do? Throw your head back, go blah, 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 blah. Ah, you got it. That's what they tell you. And then they tell you, never deny that you just spoke in tongues, because then you'll be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So now they really got you. Is that how you try the spirits? You just practice what they're doing, see if it works? Go down to the faith healer and see if he can slay you, or see if your bones get better? Or is that how you try the spirits? How do you try a spirit? Yeah. I'll repeat it. He's quoting the verse. He quoted verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. To try the spirit, you listen to what the person is saying. He is saying some spiritual words. To try the spirit is actually trying the doctrine. You listen to what the guy said, and if he agrees with God's word, guess who he's of? He's of God. But then the next verse says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. That is, there is going to be a teaching, and we're already heading to it, it's already part of the New Age teaching, is that Jesus is just a mere man, and the Christ spirit came upon him. Then the spirit left him, Jesus, the man, died, and he's buried somewhere, and the Christ spirit went back to the Father. And what we're waiting for is another man to come on the scene, and the Christ Spirit will come on him. And this is talking about Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You're not just looking for a Christ, a man with the Christ Spirit, the anointed Spirit. You're not looking for that. You're looking for Jesus Christ, who came the first time in flesh. He went away, and he's coming the same way. He's coming back in the same flesh when he comes back that he left with. The same person is coming back, not a different person. Well, that's the teaching of Antichrist, is you're just looking for a new Christ. He's not the Antichrist is not going to say, I'm Jesus Christ. He's going to say, I'm Thomas Christ, or whatever name Christ. Because what he's going to claim is he is the anointed of God, he has the Christ Spirit, he is the Messiah. He's not going to ever acknowledge that Jesus was anything but a man. And so you're going to listen. He's warning, listen to what he has to say, and you'll be able to figure out who the Antichrist is. Well, what I'm trying to say to you is you study 1 John, and there is a warning just running all the way through John about an Antichrist showing up, and the Jews better know who the true God was and continue in the faith of Jesus Christ and not be drawn away into an Antichrist message. Isn't that it? And that is the particular sin that someone who is born of God will know that to believe in Jesus Christ and not be fooled by someone else. And if you're not convinced yet, come to 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 16. Verse 16. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, he shall give life to him that sinneth not unto death. Now wait a minute. There's two kinds of sin when you're going through 1 John, isn't there? You can commit a sin, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you see your brother commit a sin which is not unto death, you can ask, and he shall give him life for him that sinneth not unto death. Then it says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. Now the brother here is a Jewish brother, not a believing brother. And you can try to win. It says in James, pulling some out of the fire. Why not everybody? Well, there's some that there's no hope for anymore. Because there is a sin that when they commit it, it's unto death. All you gotta do is read Revelation chapter 13 about the mark of the beast. Then read chapter 14 and find out what happens to every person that receives the mark of the beast. They are damned with everlasting destruction. They're going to burn in the presence of God and his holy angels forever and ever. There is no hope. There is no offer of salvation for anyone who receives the mark of the beast. Now you're learning all about Antichrist throughout 1 John, and the book closes saying, if you see your brother sin a sin that's not under death, ask, and God will give him life. But if you see him sin unto death, well, don't even ask. Don't waste your time. There's nothing to pray for. God's not going to go against his word. Now, watch this. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. Oh, excuse me. Yeah, I read it. Boy, thank you. It sounds better the Bible way, doesn't it? He got done saying there is a sin unto death, right? And then it says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That is, doesn't sin unto death. But he that is begotten of the Father keepeth himself from the wicked one, keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Who's the wicked one? Yeah, the Antichrist has been warning about can't get the ones who are born of God. But he can get those who aren't born of God, can he? He'll deceive them. It says in verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us understanding, that we might know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now watch the final close of the book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The image of the beast. There's no doubt that when you're reading Hebrews through Revelation, not only do they have to come to God the new and living way, stop going the old way, but a real strong warning, if you revert back to the old way, that is going to be idolatry, that's the Antichrist, and you're going to be condemned to hell if you do that, because you're going to be turning from God, you'll be turning to the Antichrist, and it's going to bring the judgment upon them. So, I don't need to take you in the book of Revelation and show it to you there, we've already referred to it. Come back to Hebrews chapter 10. In fact, let me do this with you just before we continue on. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and this has been a theme in the book of Hebrews, and I just remind you of it one more time. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Now see, we don't live in this time. Our faith is not being tried. We don't have to worry about the Antichrist. We're waiting for the rapture. None of this can apply to us in the age of grace, except we can make application of things that the doctrine itself is not our doctrine. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 says, but Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. There is a question, who in the nation of Israel, out of all who even profess Christ, who really are believers in Christ? Well, they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved, as it says in the book of Matthew. Look in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's a warning about if you revert back, there's going to be some problems. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 6. It says, if they shall fall away, the thing that it's saying, it's impossible for them, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They rejected him a second time. And it's impossible for them to be offered repentance any longer. There's coming a time where people are going to sin, and there's no more hope for them once they sin. Because there's a particular sin that God's going to try people's faith with. Come to Hebrews chapter 10, and just look a little further down in the chapter. We'll talk about it later. Look at verse 39. It says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The believer here is instructed to come to God the new and living way, stop coming the old way, and continue in the way that God has now given you. And if anybody draw back, turn away, fail to keep their confidence firm unto the end, then what's going to befall them is, go back to verse 26 now, and it says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, what he says there, he says, if you revert back and you turn away, here's what you can expect. And the first thing he says is in verse 27, but a certain. Now, the whole thing is going toward that word judgment. He uses three adjectives before he gets to that word judgment. He says, there is no more sacrifice for sin. If you sin willfully, you reject this truth that God has now given you, and you sin willfully, then here's something that's going to happen. And what's going to happen is judgment, but it's not just judgment, it's certain judgment. No question about it. It's certain. Then he describes it as this, it's fearful. And he's going to go on later to say it's a... how do you say that? Verse 31 is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. To go through a time of wrath that's going to come on this earth, it's not just going to be, oh, I can make it, I can do it, I'm brave. Forget that. God's going to pour out His judgment, and not only is it going to be certain judgment, it's going to be fearful. It's going to put fear in them. And then it says, the other thing it says looking for. And I've told you before that I used to read this passage, and this was the most difficult verse in all the Bible, not to understand, just to read it as a sentence. Because, you know, look at that. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And I always found that I could never read that comfortably, because looking for what? And I was telling Steve that finally I started doing some word searches, and I'm not sure if I found this by looking in some definitions of the Hebrew or if I found it looking in my Webster 1828 dictionary, but I've come to the conclusion that the word looking for, now you probably know it, and I'm just talking because I don't know English well enough, but I think looking for used to be a phrase that was used where people understood that meant expectation, because that's what it's talking about. It's a certain fearful expectation of judgment that was coming upon them. And looking for, it looks like an old English way to say if you look for something, you're expecting something, right? You're looking for something to come. So you're waiting in expectation for it to come. And this is what he's saying there, that if you've sinned willfully, there's no more sacrifice, but there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment. That's what's coming to them. They can expect that. And they won't be disappointed. It will come. That it's not just called judgment. It's called judgment. And verse 27 says, and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So it's not only a certain and a fearful and an expected judgment that they're going to get, but it's also a fiery indignation. Now, indignation has to do with anger in judgment. It's not just God looking down in His grace and His kindness and says, well, I'm going to judge them and wake them up. It's God in His anger pouring out His judgment upon them. And that's what they can expect. if they sin willfully and turn away from this way of God now through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That they can expect God to be angry when he pours out that judgment. That's why when you read in the book of Revelation, it says it's the wine of his wrath poured out without mixture. It's undiluted wrath. God didn't put a little bit of grace with it. He's pouring out wrath because he's judging them in anger when he judges them. So they can look forward to fiery indignation. Come to 2 Peter. I want you to see a couple things here, and then we'll stop with just a couple references here. It's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. That idea of fiery. 26 times in the book of Revelation, fire is mentioned with that judgment. So that's the fire he's talking about. And we already read it in 1 Peter chapter 1, the trial that's about to do them. It's going to be a fiery trial. But look at it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So you're going to go through a fiery trial now, but that tribulation, that what's going to come upon them is a fiery trial. It's a judgment of fire. And those who reject Jesus Christ can expect to be on the wrathful burning end of that judgment, not looking for him to come back and them rejoicing with exceeding joy, but them to fall under the fire and burn by the fire of his wrath. That's what they can expect. Now, let me show you this as we close. Come to the book of Numbers. Get Numbers chapter 21 and John chapter 3. And we'll wrap it up this way. Just that term fiery. That should have reminded you of a verse of Scripture. Numbers chapter 21 and John chapter 3. Okay, Numbers chapter 21, this is where Israel is murmuring against God. They want to go back to Egypt, so they're murmuring against him. And then in verse 5, it says, "And the people spake," Numbers 21:5, "and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna that he gave them. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, 'Take thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now there's something here that if you put away in your mind for next week, these people came and murmured and spoke against God. And God said, "You speak against me." And he puts those fiery serpents down there. These fiery serpents are biting and people are dropping dead. So Moses prays and they take a serpent, a brass serpent, which represents the fiery serpent, put it up on a pole, and if they got bit, to save themselves from dying, they looked on that pole and they would live. John chapter 3. In verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You know what? You learn that lesson. The nation of Israel should learn that lesson, right? And what we're learning in the book of Hebrews, that if they sin willfully, after they receive the knowledge of this truth, there is going to be a certain fiery, certain fearful-looking expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. They're going to fall back on being bitten by the serpent and God judging them because they won't look to Jesus Christ lifted up on the pole so that they might live. That's what they must look for life. And if they turn away from that, guess what happened to everybody who refused to look at the pole in Moses' day when he lifted up that brass serpent? They died by a fiery indignation of God because they murmured against him rather than believe his truth. A parallel to what we're learning there in the book of Hebrews. Let's pray.